I didn't get a lapel, so I'm going to hold this one, which I think I like because I always wonder what to do with my hands. So now I've got a mic and a clicker. So I know what to do with my hands now. When I teach algebra, I use my hands. You know, I'm writing or, you know, but preaching, I don't know. I never know what to do. Okay. Steve Box's dad asked me one time, what's in your pockets? So they won't be in my pockets today. All right. My name is Landon Smith. If you don't know me, that there's some few people here I don't think I've met. I am in the middle of a series about the promises of God. I've been told that I'm doing one more after today. Oh, it's in my pocket. I've been told I'm doing one more after today. It's the bulletin says next week. I don't think that's true. I think Sarah's going to preach next week. And I think Casey's going to be here with Elizabeth. I think Elijah and I may not be. I may take him to his Bible class. But Casey and Elizabeth will be here next week, so y'all can all meet Elizabeth. And then I'll be here the following week. You don't care about me if Elizabeth's here, right? Okay. So the promises of God, this series started, several of you have missed at least one or two sermons. So it started by establishing that God is a promise-making God and looking at reasons why God made those promises or why he does make promises so that he can receive credit for the things he does. If he announces it beforehand, he can get credit for it when it happens so that he can persuade us to follow him the way that Casey and I do with Elijah. I promise you that you can have this if you'll do this. God does that all throughout Scripture and in our lives today. And so that we'll have something to believe in, to give us an opportunity for faith. And then we establish that God promises everything that you need. If you need it, God promises it. Everything for eternity, spiritual-wise, and everything for life. Everything as it pertains to life and godliness, if we need it. And we looked at the things that it is that we need, that God decides that we need. If we need it, God promises it. And then a couple weeks ago, we established that God will never leave you or forsake you. That he goes before you, that he goes with you, and that he will never leave you or forsake you. Now, this morning, I'm going to look at the most important promise that God makes, far more important than any of the promises that we've already established. And in fact, the other promises rely on this one. They hinge on this one, and that cannot be. It's impossible to over-exaggerate that. And that is God's promise to forgive. And if you don't hear anything else throughout this entire series, I hope that you hear that no matter what sin you've committed, and no matter how many times you've committed that sin, God is not just willing to forgive you. God has promised that he will forgive you. And what good is it for God to give us everything we need? How could God possibly give us everything we need without forgiving us? See, our sin has created a chasm between us and God that sets the entire universe off kilter. And how can God redeem that and give us everything we need without forgiving us? How can God promise to never leave us or forsake us, to remain in our presence, if a just God, a good God, cannot forgive the evil in us? There's an attitude today that makes this the hardest promise, I think, to get across to people that we come in contact with. The attitude today is, who is God, or who are you, or who is anybody to tell me that there's anything wrong with me? How can God say that what I am is wrong? How can God say that what I've done is wrong? So thank you very much, but I don't need your forgiveness. People are very willing to accept from God everything that we need for life. People are very willing to accept from God the boldness that we receive by knowing that he goes before us, that he goes with us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. But people are less willing to accept from God that we need to be fixed, that we need to be forgiven. See, if you are enjoying a picnic with your family, and somebody who you don't know comes up to you and chunks an inner tube at your head, you're going to be mad. You're going to say, why did you do that? You think maybe it was an accident, but if they pick it up and they do it again, you're going to be even more mad. And if they continually do it, continually hit you in the head while you're trying to enjoy a picnic, you're eventually going to call the police. You're going to do whatever you can to get this nuisance away from you. But if you're drowning in the middle of an ocean and somebody throws an inner tube at you and hits you in the head, you're not going to say, who are you to hit me in the head with an inner tube? You're going to be grateful. And you're going to grab onto that inner tube. And so, in order to truly value forgiveness, we must admit the need. And before I get into God's promise to forgive, I just want to stop here and say that we must admit that we need forgiveness in order to truly value it. Charles Studd, anybody know that name? Charles Studd was a famous cricket player. I found out that they were called cricketers, or I guess they still are called cricketers. He was a famous cricket player in England in the 1800s. In fact, I would have to say he's in my top three of cricket players of the 1800s. And if you want to argue that with me, you go right ahead, okay? But he's top three. In fact, Charles Studd was a stud at cricket. And he said, it's random that he was a cricketer, but he said this quote that has stuck around, found it online. He said, it takes a real man to make a true confession. A chocolate soldier will excuse or cloak his sin. And so then I thought, what's a chocolate soldier? And I looked that up. That's an expression meaning a good-looking but useless warrior. In other words, in order to be useful as a man or woman, you have to admit that there's something wrong with you, according to Charles Studd. According to John, in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's a story from Jesus' life in Luke 7, and I'm going to go through it quickly. If you want to read Luke 7 later, there's more details. But Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house, a Pharisee named Simon, and he goes to Simon's house and for this dinner and this theological discussion, and a bunch of important people are there. There's this woman who doesn't fit with this group of important people. The only thing that we know about this woman is that she had some very expensive perfume and that she had a reputation as a sinner in her town. So we can deduce some things about her. And she, in the middle of this dinner and this theological discussion, this woman goes to Jesus' feet and begins to cry on him and begins to wipe him with her hair. And Simon thinks to himself, if Jesus was really a man of God, this wouldn't be happening. Because if Jesus was really a man of God, he would tell this woman not to touch him. And Jesus knows Simon's thoughts and responds to Simon, even though Simon had not said a word. He said, Simon, I want to tell you a story. There's a master with two servants, and both servants owed the master some money. One servant owed the master a lot of money, and the other servant owed the master just a little bit of money. And the master forgave both debts. Which of these servants will love the master more? And Simon said, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt will love him more. And Jesus said, do you see this woman? I love that Jesus said that. He said, do you see this woman? Of course, Simon saw that woman. Simon was being very judgmental of that woman, accusatory of that woman. Of course, he saw that woman. But Jesus said, this woman loves me much. He said this, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus tells another story in Luke 18 about, this is not necessarily a true story. The Bible says in Luke 18, to some who were secure in their own righteousness, Jesus told this story. He said there were two men who walked into a church to pray. One was a tax collector and one was a Pharisee. I'm going to kind of change those titles a little bit because to us, we don't respect Pharisees. We've read the Bible. We know that Jesus didn't like Pharisees much. They didn't like him much. And so we don't like Pharisees. But to the people who Jesus told the story to, they respected Pharisees. They thought pretty highly of Pharisees. And we kind of like tax collectors. We know that Matthew was a tax collector. We know that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He's a cute little guy. So we kind of like tax collectors. But to the people who Jesus told this story to, they did not think very highly of tax collectors at all. And so I think if Jesus were to tell the story today, he would say a preacher and a prostitute go into a church to pray. And he says, the first man, the preacher, says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like bad people. Thank you, for instance, God, that I'm not like this prostitute over here. Because here's the good things I do. I pray to you. I give money to the poor. I talk about you all the time. And the prostitute stands at a distance, won't even look up, beats her chest and says, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus says this in Luke 18:14. Luke 18:14 is not written up there, but that's where it is. Luke 18:14. He says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, the tax collector rather than the Pharisee, or the prostitute rather than the preacher, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We often pray to God very passionately about requests that we have. And I think that we even often in our daily prayer lives say, Lord, please forgive us for our sins. For me personally, and for public prayers I've heard, but for me personally for sure, when I say, Lord, forgive me for my sins, I don't actually think about my sins. I don't actually name my sins. I'm sitting in a park at a picnic, and I'm saying, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I don't put myself in a drowning ocean desperate for an inner tube. I think true confession, when John says, if we confess our sins, in 1 John, the passage that was up there, and it'll be up there again. When John says, if we confess our sins, I don't think that I do that very often. I don't think I say, God, here is where I've separated myself from you today and yesterday and this week and this month, and I'm drowning, and there's a separation between us. Can you please forgive me? And when I don't do that, I don't think I truly value this promise that we're going to talk about this morning. I don't think that we should confess our sins, name our sins to feel guilt. I think that we should confess and name our sins to value forgiveness. And also, to truly value forgiveness, we must repent. Repent means change. We must turn. And this doesn't say, I did not say to truly receive forgiveness, we must repent. If you are in Christ, when you sin, God forgives you. And if you are in Christ, if you sin again 30 seconds later, God forgives you, because God's sacrifice is that big. But I don't think that we truly value forgiveness if we don't change, if we don't repent. We know that it takes a true miracle to free us from our sins, because we love certain sins. I'll put it this way. Before Elijah was born, I was kind of at the peak of my running. I would run 35 miles a week before Elijah was born. Well, that kind of went away the last couple of years, and I would run maybe once a week, maybe. And so then, a couple of, maybe 3-4 weeks ago, I stood on a scale, and I could just tell all summer that I just wasn't healthy. I just was feeling it, right? So I stood on a scale, and I won't tell you what it said, but it was a 3-digit number, and 2 of the digits were 9s, and that scared me. So I started to get serious. So for the last, 4 weeks or so, I've been out running again. Well, when I started to run again, what struck me is it was hard. I really didn't feel like running, but I wanted to run because of this extra weight and because I was out of shape. And so here's this paradox that was happening. The very thing that made me want to run, my being out of shape, my being overweight, the very thing that made me want to run was the thing that made me not want to run when I was in the middle of the run. I have too much weight on me. I'm too out of shape. I don't want to run. And so this was fighting itself. It wanted me to run, but it wanted me not to run. Kind of like Paul when he says in Romans, the thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? So we know that it takes a miracle to free us, not just forgive us, but to free us from the sins we're in. And God not only promises forgiveness, God promises freedom from our sins. This passage again from 1 John, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. But and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. God not only promises to forgive, God promises to purify us. The things that we love that are against God's will, God promises to make us hate those things. And we truly value forgiveness when we repent. Charles Spurgeon, the famous theologian, he said, if you are renewed by grace, if you are renewed by grace and were to meet your old self, I am sure you would be very anxious to get out of his company. So are we forgiven but still okay by hanging out with our old self? Or are we forgiven and want to get far away from our old self? Galatians 4:9 says, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? And Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? See, we aren't just forgiven from sin. God promises that when he forgives us, we die and become something brand new. And so in order to truly value forgiveness, we must admit the need and we must repent. I think the correct attitude that we need to have is the attitude of the people at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. And it's a good sermon. You should read it. You would want him back if he came and preached to you, I think. It was a pretty good sermon. And so basically he says during the sermon, two people who essentially had led to Jesus' death, to people who didn't like Jesus while he was around and wanted him dead. He says to them, here's what happened. God made the world. Everything was perfect. People sinned. God sent his son to redeem it. You guys killed him. And his last sentence of his sermon is, be sure of this. In other words, if you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. He says, be sure of this. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Savior and Lord. And the attitude that we should have to receive and value this promise of forgiveness is the attitude that they had when Peter was done speaking. Oh, here's what he said. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And here's their attitude. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They admitted the need. And said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They wanted repentance. They admitted the need and they wanted repentance. Do you say to God, what shall I do? Do you take your sins before God and say, God, I'm not sure of much, but I'm sure of this. Jesus came and died and I am part of that. I'm a sinner. What shall I do? And Peter's response is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I want to flesh out a little bit of what Peter says here and just bring to light three things that are true about this promise of forgiveness. First of all, according to this passage and several others, there is no expiration for this promise. Peter says, this promise isn't just for you. This promise is for your children and for all who are far off. Hebrews 10 says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. See, when Peter told them, this promise is for you, and this promise is for your children, and this promise is for all who are far off, this is very different from what these people are used to. What these people are used to is that a priest has to go one day and present sacrifices for your sins that day. And then this priest has to go back the next day and stand there and present sacrifices for your sins that day. And then the priest has to go back again and stand there and give sacrifices for your sins that day. And Hebrews says, but when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he didn't stand there. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. See, when Jesus forgives your sins, there is no expiration for that. Second, there is no sin too great for this promise. Peter did not say, repent and be baptized, those of you who have sinned a 4 on a scale of 1 to 10. Or those of you who have committed these sins, but not these. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And God does not... God is not just willing to forgive your sins. God promises to forgive your sins. And whatever sin you've committed that makes you think that you are distant from God or separated from God, you did not put Jesus on the cross, and these people did. And Peter told them, every one of you can be forgiven of that sin. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Not some of your unrighteousness, not the unrighteousness that doesn't make you feel all that guilty, but all unrighteousness. And third, there is no limit to this promise. Peter said, this promise is not just for you. This promise is for all who are far off. And John in 1 John 2:2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. There may be somebody in here who thinks, well, I'm not worthy of God, who has a low opinion of yourself. And Jesus promises, John promises, Peter promises that this promise is for everybody. For everybody who God calls, for the whole world. And there's no limit as to the amount of times you're forgiven. There's no limit as to how much you're forgiven. Psalm 103:12 says, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as something that's unmeasurable, east from west, that's how far away your sins are from you if you're in Jesus. If you're not in Jesus, if you haven't received this promise, I encourage you to pray about that, to accept Jesus' promise and to be baptized into Jesus. And now I want to pray for all of us, and I have this weird request for you. I want you to actually think about specific sins, recent ones, the things that have separated you from God. Again, not for guilt, but I want you to put yourself drowning in the middle of an ocean and be grateful when Jesus hits you in the head with an inner tube. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our worship this morning. God, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for everything that you've promised us. God, we know that you paid the biggest price to forgive us. And God, we thank you for forgiving us. God, I ask that everybody in here receives that forgiveness, that you come through on your promise for every one of us. I ask that everybody in here is freed from their sin. God, that you not only keep them from drowning, but that you pull them out of the ocean, that you not only forgive them of the things that you hate, but that you help us to hate those things as well. God, I ask that you help us to see that there is no sin too great, that there is no limit, that there is no expiration for the things that you've promised. God, I ask that you help us to see ourselves worthy of your forgiveness, but to not see ourselves as so arrogant that the things that we've done, the bad things we've done, aren't covered by your sacrifice. God, I just ask that you make us desperate and ask us and make us receptors of this promise of forgiveness. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.